Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Steve Terry. We're always encouraged to know what God is doing through this ministry to transform lives. If you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to connect@bedfordfirstag.org. For more information about Bedford First Assembly and to watch the live stream of our services, visit www.bedfordfirstag.org. What God has laid on my heart this morning is he showed me a passage of scripture in Colossians 2, 1 through 7. That's where we're going to be. And Paul gives some advice. And it's more than just advice. It's guidance. It's truth about how to hold on to these things, how to not let the enemy snatch it away. But I want to give you some advice first. And Ken, I apologize for not printing all these out for you, buddy. You do a tremendous job, and you're probably not going to like me at the end of this service. But I love you. Appreciate you so much. But I found some advice online that you probably shouldn't follow, okay? So look at the screens here. This is the first one. Advice that you probably shouldn't follow: nagging is charming. Now, these are actually things that are online. I mean, I didn't make these up. I didn't make up that picture. If you see, it says, nag him and he'll be by your side longer. It's advice out there. I'm just showing you what's on the interweb. Next picture here, and this is great. Toothpaste treats are a good idea. If you can't read this, it says, if you're hosting a dinner party and don't have a lot of cash, make alternative after-dinner mints. Simply freeze a tube of toothpaste and cut it into pieces. Just so you know, that's probably not a great idea. It's probably not good advice. Let's go to the next one. Why make lemonade when you make enemies? If you can see, I don't know why the Meineke Car Care Center would put this on there, but it says, when life gives you lemons, chuck them at somebody. Probably not a good idea. Let's go to the next one here. I love this one. It says, emergency phone, direct line to security services. Out of order, keep running. That actually might be good advice, but it probably should work. Let's go to the next one here. Travel toast, and I got to read this to you. I mean, this is in a magazine. See this happy lady on the screen? She's like, yeah. Well, you don't see, she has an iron in her hand, and it's on some bread. This is what it says. When you're on holiday, take a travel iron, not a steam iron, with you, and run it over the bread to make toast. It's an easy way to get a home comfort abroad. And she says, this is fab. I can have my toast and jam anywhere in the world. For real? Travel toast, not a good idea. They probably have toast elsewhere. Advice that you shouldn't follow. If you can see this sign, it's warning sign. It says, driving on sand can be dangerous. Take extreme car. Should be care. You get it, right? No need to exercise caution when you have an extreme car to do the trick. Let's go to the next one. If attacked by a mob of clowns, go for the juggler. Can you please take a note that it's on a veterinary center billboard? Clever, but not helpful. Next one. How to cry instantly. I mean immediately, without the help of an onion. Help me to the answer, stab yourself. I mean, come on. That's on the internet, people. Be careful. You probably shouldn't go to a forum to get the best advice. Next. Day and night advice. Night is for sleeping. Day is for resting. You'll get that later. Let's move on. I love this one. Don't listen to Mr. Butts. He is a cigarette butt, if you can't tell. It says, Mr. Butts talks to teenagers. Don't worry about cancer, kids. You're teenagers. You're immortal. It's about smoking, and he's telling, okay, sorry. You might get that later. If you want, I'll have these somewhere, and you can say, I want to get that one. And this is the last one here. Take action, take control, quit school. I thought it's funny. I guess you're like, I would tell my kids that every day. That's not new. This is probably advice that you shouldn't follow. And I know this is a funny way to look at it, but the fact of the matter is, there is a plethora of people throughout this world that wants to speak into the lives of our kids, of our friends, people at workplaces. And really, there's one voice that should be at the center. There's one voice that should be giving advice. There's one voice that should be giving a guidance here. If there's one piece of advice that you could have, if there's one piece of guidance and wisdom that you could have that could truly, truly change your life, would you follow it? Would you? See, Paul says this in Colossians chapter 2, and I want to read verse 6 and 7, if you can follow along with me. Colossians 2, 6 and 7, Paul says, "Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." Let me read that again. In Colossians 2, 6 and 7, "Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." See, what we're going to look at is there are some powerful keys that Paul gives us first that are meant to help us, not the faith that we have, the things that we said that we, the things that we were taught when we were little in Sunday school or throughout the discipleship process of our lives, the truth of God, He gives this to us so that what? So that we can hold on. Who wants to hold on? So we're going to look at three keys, but there's something that we want to get into first here. And God laid my heart to look at this first. We're going to look at the other side of this. What kind of heart are these keys coming out of? So we're going to look at these three keys through the lens of Paul's situation, Paul's heart, and Paul's concern. The first thing here, Ken, go to that one slide. See Paul's situation. I'm going to read some verses here because it's important that you understand in the context in which these verses were given. Paul says in verse 1 of Colossians 2, he says, "I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally." I want to take a note of here. What was Paul's situation? He was struggling. The word struggling here points to an inward contest of anxiety. Why was he struggling? Well, Paul wrote this letter to this church in Colossae, which was near Laodicea. The church was probably started as a result of Paul's exceptional ministry in Ephesus. Paul may have never visited the church personally, but he had maintained a strong relationship with these people. I want you to remember that strong relationship. This letter was Paul's response to Epaphras, who was a church leader or in that city, who traveled to visit Paul and inform him of what was going on there. And Paul penned this letter while he's sitting in a prison cell. See, why is this important? Well, Paul had some form of relationship with him. How many of you guys have relationship with somebody in which you have influence where you can speak into their life? It's okay if you raise your hand. Every hand should be up. Either at a workplace, here in church, family members, you have a relationship, you formed a bond, you formed a loving companionship and relationship with somebody that when they turn to you, they say, "I need your help." And what? You have the opportunity to pour into their life to speak truth, right? No matter what these people were facing, can you see that Paul couldn't be there to fix the problem for them? Paul couldn't be there to pick them up when they fall. He couldn't be there to help say, "No, don't listen to that voice. Ignore this one. Listen to God." We might not be stuck in a jail cell, but we can relate to Paul's situation. How did you feel the first time that you dropped your child off at kindergarten? Think back. Some of you might have to think back a ways. How did you feel? Some of you might have said, "I couldn't wait to drop them off." But more than likely, what was it? It was, man, how's their first day going to go? What's going to happen? Who are they going to sit by? Do they have everything that they need? And then what happens? The emotion starts to rise within you because this is a big deal. This is a new transition. This is a new step. So how'd you feel? Well, I wish I'd just go all day with them. And I could be there when they get picked on, when they have to answer their first question, right? How'd you feel, parents, the first time you dropped your kid off for college? You put everything down. I remember when a mom dropped me off in Nashville, she rented a van, had everything in it. She dropped it off. I remember her telling me that she bawled like a baby as she watched me in the rearview mirror and as I dwindled. She was dropping me off for the world to have. Can you relate to that? How about if you are mentoring somebody and you have formed such a deep relationship with them that you're speaking into their life, and all of a sudden, in that discipleship process, that mentoring process, they have to go out on their own. Do you think you're going to feel the same way? I wonder if they'll listen at everything I've taught. I wonder if they'll listen to the scriptures that we read together. Or I wonder if they'll remember my prayers. I wonder this. And guess what? I want to be there to help them. I want to be there. But sometimes you physically can't. This is Paul's heart here. He's in a prison cell. He's writing this letter. He's like, I can't be there physically, but I'm there. I'm struggling for you. I have an inner contest going on in my heart. I have anxiety for you. I want you to make it, right? Have you been there? So that's Paul's situation. And there's another thing here. We need to hear Paul's heart. Verse 2 and 3 says, Paul continues, says, my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Wow. How many think that's important when they go off and transition to the next phase of their life? You want them to hold on to Christ. To hold on to the full riches of understanding. Why? So that they can know Christ in such a way so that they would have all of his wisdom, all of his knowledge at a disposal in their life, an opportunity to know those things, stand on them, right? Is that important? Or look at these four things that he says in here real quick. See, this is Paul's desire. This is his longing. He says, I want them to be encouraged in heart. This phrase means strengthened. He is saying, I want you to be strengthened as you move through your life. Rising up within you at the core of who you are. That's my heart. How many of you have wanted that for somebody else? He says, I want you to be united in love. This phrase means knitted together. It means to bring to adherence. It's like a carpenter fits together two pieces of wood so that it forms an inseparable union. That's what that phrase means. How many think that's important? That when these students go off in the world, you want them to have such an inseparable union with Jesus and with other Christians. How many think that's important, right? Can you see Paul's longing here? He says this, he says, I want them to have the full riches of complete understanding in order to know Christ more, in order, because in him are all hidden treasures. How many of we know that sometimes things aren't going to make sense when you're out in the world? How many think that what Jesus has, the full riches of understanding, all the things that are hidden, that become opened up when we have this amazing relationship with him. How do you think knows that's going to help things make sense sometimes? This is Paul's heart, okay? Well, in Christ, when Christ is at the center, because in him lies all the hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge, things can make sense. The theologian N.T. Wright says, Christianity is Christ. Put him in the middle of your picture of the world, and the world will stop spinning in incomprehensible circles and begin to make sense. Find him, and you've got a treasure. He is quite simply what it's all about. How many of you desire that for someone? When they allow Christ to come to the center of their world, everything changed. What does this heart sound like? Does this not sound like a parent's heart? Does it not? I did a real scientific poll on Thursday in the office with some tremendous women. I asked them what was their greatest fear when they sent their kids off to a college. A grand total of 2 participated in this survey. Their response, 100%, so this is spot on, said, I wanted them to hold on to everything we taught them and everything God had for them. How many of you would agree? Our hearts aren't too far away from Paul's here. He has another thing. Feel Paul's concern is the third thing. You see this in verses 4 and 5. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I'm absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. Paul's concern here is pretty familiar as well. He can't physically be there at that moment, but yet he knows there are going to be people speaking other things into their life. He calls it fine-sounding arguments. These are arguments that at first seem, or that at first appear as wisdom. These are arguments that at first glance seem to make sense. And some of these voices, when he isn't able to be there, might present some ideas, might present some alternatives to Christianity, to these amazing truths that they had poured into them to follow Christ, and might even make more sense. Paul never describes in specific words the exact nature of these false teachers that were coming and presenting these fine-sounding arguments. But I think about this. Jesus says in Matthew 7:14, he says, "But small is the gate and narrow are the road that leads to life." See, sometimes these alternative voices appear like the easiest road. See, we adhere to a Christianity that teaches us that it's better to give than to receive, right? But yet when the world will tell us it's all about us and what we can take. We have a belief system that tells us the last will be first, when the world says to do whatever you can to get ahead. We believe in a Bible that tells us to pick up our cross daily and follow Him when everyone around us is screaming to take the path of least resistance. And here's another one. We have a faith that tells us to walk on water when the world says it's absolutely impossible. See, Jesus says there's a narrow road. Very few shall find it, but that is the most blessed road. Can you see Paul's heart here? And so Paul moves into the crux of this passage here. So with his heart, with his situation, he's just like a parent. He's longing for these people. He has desire. And so he says, okay, I want to give you some amazing keys here. I'm going to give you some absolutely amazing keys. So why? So when I'm not with you, you can hold on to the truth, that you can hold on to the cross, that you can hold on to the resurrection and what that means in your life, that you can hold on that a time is coming when Jesus will come back again. And this whole time, hold on to it. Why? Because it's going to bless your life. It's going to expand things in your life. It is truth beyond truth, and you can stand on it. It will not wash away. So he gives these amazing keys here. And we're going to look at these in three parts. First, he says, as you received him. How did we receive Christ? That's what he's pointing back to here. The moment of their salvation. The ESV translation says it like this: as you receive Christ Jesus as your Lord. The word for Lord here means master. I know that we probably don't like that sometimes. When you receive Jesus as Lord of your life, these aren't just mere words. These are actions where you fully submit to the new ruling authority of your heart and your life. Do you understand that's what that means? When you say Jesus Christ is Lord of my life, you're saying I take myself off the throne and I put myself in full submission and authority under the one who knows what I need, under the one who can help me, can meet my need, can change my life, and now he is in charge, now he is my master. That's how he starts. Paul is saying, remember when you came to Christ, how you received his grace? Remember when you gave your life to him, how you received his love? Remember when you let him be Lord of your life and you received his truth and all the things that you were taught? Remember that? And then here's what he says. He says, then walk in him. So here's the first key, walking in Christ. This word for walk here means to go about and to live. It is a matter of conduct. It means to make one's way. When he says, as you received him, walk in Christ, he's saying, you know that one way that you tried? Throw that one away and now make your way in him. He is the way. He is your one way. That's what he's saying here in this passage. Just as you receive Christ, live it out. So this is what it means. Remember when you came to Christ and you received his grace? Walk in it. Remember when you gave your life to him and you received his love? Lean into it. Remember when you let him be Lord of your life and you received his truth and all the things that you were taught? Then live those out. Under his influence, by his direction. Let me give you a different, because these three keys are tremendously huge visual words that Paul uses here. Let me give you this analogy. Let's think for a second of a railroad track. Two pieces of track, each going thousands of miles long. The track never varies in width. It's always 4 feet and 8.5 inches apart. Always, no matter where it goes, it's exactly that width. It never wavers. It never separates. As long as one track sticks to another, the tracks can carry enormous, crushing amounts of weight over unbelievable distances. A pastor named Jim Bergen, in his book, No More Dragons, writes this. He says, when you put yourself under God's authority as you received him, you are stating that you're convinced God is good, loves you, wants the best for you, and will keep every promise he's ever made to you. You are stating that you're convinced following God means discovering an abundant life. And then he says, you are promising to stick with God because to veer from him, even fractionally, will cause a train wreck. See, this is a similar image to what Paul is talking about here. As you received him, walk in him. Go about in this world, in his truth, in his grace, in his love, choosing to walk in him, not around him, not behind him, but in him, step by step, never wavering, never separating. No matter where he goes, you go. You're in step with him. You're in alignment with him. You're walking in him. Can't you see why this is so important? For these five students and these two college students, wouldn't we want to give them advice that says, walk in him. Wherever he goes, go. Stay in step. Stay in alignment. When he goes to the right, you go there. Why is this key? Because it's when we choose to walk outside of him, that's when the wrecks occur. When some other voices have room to speak into our lives to try and put some pieces back together, only Jesus can do that. For the students we have honored today, there's going to come a point in time where everything feels like it's coming down on top of you. And that is the moment where your parents are going to want to try to fix it and do whatever that they can do. That's being a parent. Living on your own in the midst of the world, feeling the weight of the stress that comes with it all. Here's what this passage means. When you choose to walk in him, never wavering or separating, staying in step with him, you will find that you can handle more than what you think. Walk in him. Not because of you, but because of him. The second word here, the second key, is rooted in Christ. It says, be rooted and built up. As you received him, walk in him, rooted and built up. Again, this is a visual word. It's a past tense word, so it's pointing back to the moment of your salvation. It means at the moment you receive Jesus as Lord, you are grafted into him. You are meant to become rooted and fixed to him. From that point in time, these roots were meant to spread and to catch hold. The New Living Translation puts it this way, and it's good. It says, let your roots grow down into him. Hallelujah. Let's think of an olive tree. That's kind of the illustration that we can see. An olive tree is used a lot of times in Scripture to convey some powerful truth. An olive tree is known to be very strong. It is built to last under the most extreme conditions. A lot of times, it's meant to survive drought, it's meant to survive a disease, and it's meant to be fire resistant. That's an olive tree. And they're also known to live for a long time, with some olive trees having been scientifically verified to have lived over 2,000 years. I want to know why? Because of the robust root system. Because of how these trees are rooted, they are capable, get this, of regenerating themselves, even if the trunk is destroyed by fire. See, this tree was built to last the most extreme elements. Why? Because of how it's rooted. See, when it comes to a tree or this verse, we are the tree. And here's the truth. What is hidden underground determines what you see above. What is hidden underground? What is your root system? What are you rooted in? If you are rooted in Christ, if you are growing down deep into Christ, guess what? When the elements come, when the fire comes, when the drought comes, that time when you feel weary, when you feel dry, guess what? You are rooted in Christ so you can withstand. And when it comes time for you to be injured emotionally or whatever it is, guess what? You are rooted in Christ. Which means you can become strengthened again. Why? Because he is what you are planted in. And he throws in another word in that phrase. He says, to be rooted and to be built up. Well, that word means to progressively increase. So he's saying, when you are saved and you are fixed, let your roots grow deep down into Christ. And guess what? I don't want you to stay there. I want you to increase. I want you to grow. Why? Because your root system is strong enough. You're walking in him. You are in him. And why? So when you're in the midst of the elements, Christ is strong enough for you to continue to move forward. That's what he means. We are not meant to stay the same, church. God loves us too much to leave us that way. We are meant to grow. We should be so rooted down to Christ that we aren't just a getting by. We aren't just a surviving, but we are flourishing. Can we see why this is important? Can we see a parent's heart here? If you have a child or somebody that you are mentoring, would you give them this advice? For you who have seen, who you have a newborn child, maybe the first one, and you're holding them and you're rocking them back and forth and you're just looking into them and think, man alive, I want to be what I can be for them. I want to tell them everything that they need to know. So when they get older, guess what? They don't make the same mistakes that I make. Aren't you going to say, aren't you going to look at them and say, I want you to be walking in Jesus? I want you to be rooted and built up. When you drop them off in kindergarten, aren't you going to say the same thing? Man, I hope that day or at night I get to pray over Presley, my youngest daughter. She always says, right when she goes to bed, Dad, come in there and pray with me. I'm like, I will. And that's my prayer over every night. God, give her a great rest. Give her strength. And when she goes tomorrow at school, make her become even more what you have for her. Is that not the same thing that Paul is saying here? He goes to a third key. So you have walking in him, you have rooted in him, and then you have be strengthened in him, be founded in him. It says be strengthened in the faith is what the verse say, but this phrase means to make firm, to make sure. The visual word points to a sturdy foundation. How many of you want to have a sturdy foundation? See, a key to holding on is to make sure the foundation of your faith is firm. I came across this online. Why a foundation is important. It's a quote from a builder by the name of Andrew Morrison. He wrote this in his article entitled, Why Your Foundation is the Most Important Part of Your House. And this is what he says. He says, it may seem like a simple part of the overall construction process, but getting the foundation right is incredibly important. The biggest reason for this is that any mistakes you make in the foundation will only get worse as you go up. It's known as compounding defects, and it means that mistakes grow. If you skimp a little when you lay the foundation and something is out of square when you start framing, it doesn't get better as you go up. It gets worse. And he concludes by saying this. He says, in the end, everyone and your grandmother can see the roof is out of square and the simple mistake in your foundation has ruined the look of the house. It was a simple mistake and it just got worse and worse as it went up. Be strengthened in your faith. Let it be firm. Let it be sturdy. Take time and get it right. Take time to make sure it's laid exactly how it needs to be. Why? Well, Jesus says it this way in Matthew 7, 24 through 27. He says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock." I'm sure you've heard this. He says, "And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand." Raise your hand if you've heard that. It's probably been taught to you since you were little. Guess what? Shocker, but it's still true today. It says, "And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Want to survive them or in the midst of the voices? No one? Everybody? I do. The harsh conditions? How many of you know going out into the world as a Christian, it's not a cakewalk? There's harsh conditions, right? Going to a workplace where you are the only believer surrounded by a bunch of atheists? Telling you, over right, or agnostics, or different religions, it can be so many different voices. Want to be able to weather the storm? Well, the choice is pretty clear. What's your foundation? Is your faith strengthened to the point of, because here's the guarantee, the rains are going to come. The wind is going to blow, and it's going to feel like in your life that the flood is rising and it's not going to stop. But here is the truth. If you can see this picture, which one of these do you want to be? The one in the water or the one on the rock? And this is what Paul's saying. He's stuck in prison. He's saying, okay, man, It's coming back to me. This guy named Epaphras has come to me, Paul, and has said that these different voices are speaking against God, speaking against Christianity, speaking against, or against the cross, and they're trying to pour into these people. And man, I have this anxiety rising up within me because I know what you've been taught, and I want to delight in your firm faith. I want to know that no matter how the winds blow, you're going to stay standing, that no matter how bad it rains, you're not going to fall. And so here's what I'm going to do. I want to give you some of the best advice, some of the best guidance, some of the best wisdom that I can ever give you. I want you to walk in Christ. I want you to be rooted and built up in the Lord. And I want you to be strengthened, have a firm foundation. Why? Because that's when you can stand. That's when. How many of you want that for yourself? How many of you have a young people looking up to you? How many of you just want to look in their eyes and say this, walk in Christ. Look in their eyes and say, be rooted and built up in Him. Look in their eyes and say this, have a firm foundation.